Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 140.
Do you ever think that it would be better or easier if you weren't a Christian? The world often seems to be happier when they reject the gospel. Asaph wrote that with this in mind in Psalm 73, 4 through 5. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. On the other hand, Christians are constantly being told they are sinful, in need of a savior, and they need necessary improvement. We have spiritual enemies that seek to destroy us. Wouldn't it be easier just to go back and leave this hard life? But we know that to go back is foolishness. As the disciples said to Jesus in John 6:68, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress thought the same thing. When standing on a path that was flanked by two lions, he thought, "To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond it." So how do we protect ourselves? How are we to make it through this life without wandering around in fear and sorrow? How does God comfort and protect his people? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at the Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hello.
Good to see ya.
Good to see you. It's been a few days.
It's been a few days.
Since Sunday.
Well, since Sunday we've seen each other, yes.
Two days,
but a few days since we recorded. And, you know, our listeners out there are saying, "Hey, you missed a week." And we're like, "Yeah,
yes,
sorry. It's about all we can say.
Yeah.
It's going to happen every now and then.
It is.
Probably more so as the holiday season comes upon us.
It's my fault. I keep getting sent places.
Oh, shush. I wasn't going to let you take the fall on it.
And then I'm getting ready to go to the next few weeks. I'll be at Urbana, the Urbana Conference for InterVarsity.
And that's in Urbana, Illinois?
It was. It used to be. That works. It's got its name. But no, we now are in St. Louis.
St. Louis.
Yeah. So every 3 years I drive down to St. Louis and
spend Christmas there
at the end of right after Christmas. Spend New Year's there. And who doesn't want to be, you know, wandering around the streets of St. Louis in 15 below zero weather? And no, it's not that bad.
It sounds like you really want to be there.
It was really cool. No, I don't mind it. It's very interesting. It's always a good time. It's tiring. It's a lot of work. I mean, I'm going to do a lot of work. It was always interesting because we actually meet at what was the Rams stadium when they were in St. Louis.
Okay.
And so it was kind of cool. It's like, oh, here we are. We're in an NFL stadium. And then they moved.
Oh, it's okay.
And now we just go to a
conference hall.
Giant building.
Okay. Yeah. Now, does your wife get to go with you?
She is going this time. She has gone a couple times in the past.
Okay.
But yeah, so spouses sometimes go. She is a volunteer.
All right. Is this an IVP thing or something
this
different?
This is InterVarsity Christian Fellowship,
but
IVP, of course, is part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So this is basically the past 60 years now. Every 3 years, there's a very large missions conference. That's what it ends up being.
Mm-hmm.
And we have between 12 and 15,000 college students that come and are challenged to go into missions.
So, I see.
Of course, Melody and I will be working in the bookstores. So that's mostly
right.
I don't usually go to the main sessions. I'm just selling books.
You're just a bookseller.
Yeah.
I remember kids going there when from Geneva College. I had never went as a college student ever.
Okay. Right.
But I do remember kids going, "Hey, we're going to Urbana." It was like this big trek. Yeah. Everyone driving and heading out west.
It is. It's always going together as groups is kind of encouraged. It's part of the...
The bonding experience.
The bonding,
yes, the
je ne sais quoi of Urbana. And it's interesting because I'll actually leave from Urbana when it ends. I will drive to Louisville and then I will be at the Cross Conference, which is pretty much, it's the Gospel Coalition version of Urbana. It's best way to put it.
Really? Okay. Yeah.
So there's going to be 7,000 people there.
Okay. So you're going from, you're doing St. Louis, Urbana, you're doing Louisville, the Cross is what it's called?
Cross. Just Cross.
Cross.
Yeah, I'm sure. Maybe it's just on there. I always hear it talked about as Cross.
Cross.
So
Cross.
Yeah. I was there last time as well, but this time I'll have an university booth, an IVP booth, where everybody can come by and talk to me. And
go say hi to Rob. Make him feel welcome.
Yeah.
At an IVP booth. IVP booth.
There you go.
If you're going to the conference. If you're not going to the conference, don't make the trip, okay?
Yeah.
Louisville is kind of fun, though. We went several years back to T4G.
Yeah.
Is that right? Is that what it was? And that's a really neat neat town, especially in the downtown.
Yeah, and that's right where it is. It's not as big as T4G. It's about half as big.
Okay.
I don't know. It's getting closer. It's like 7,000.
You said 7,000. T4G was about 10.
10,
so
yeah.
That's
true. But we won't be meeting in the Yum Center, which is the main.
Yum Center.
Well, that's what it's called. It's called the Yum Center.
Yum, of course.
Is the company that owns Kentucky Fried Chicken and Pizza Hut, I believe. And is it Taco Bell? Is that the other one?
Oh, maybe.
I think Yum is this big corporation. But yeah, so the Yum Center is where we meet, but we won't be meeting there. It's where the bookstore was, where it was in that big giant convention center as well. That's just where the conference itself will be.
Oh, I see. Okay. Yum Yum just reminds me of that Easter Island head from...
Oh, yes. From Night
Dum,
Museum.
Dum. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, that's very good.
Gum Gum, give me Dum. Dum Dum, give me Gum Gum, Yum Yum.
Yeah, I got to get you some... So, no, that's actually a good movie.
It was a fun movie, wasn't it? Yeah, Ben Stiller. You know, it's an old one.
Yeah.
Well, it's old now. I mean, what is it? 2000s, right?
It's somewhere around there. We're still in the 2000s, you know.
Well, yeah, but we're now in the 2010s, right? Aren't we in that?
Yes, we are.
Are we doing anything today?
You're thinking of the aughts.
The aughts. Oh, is that zeros?
Was in the aughts.
Yes. Yeah. I was in the aughts, yes.
Yeah.
Well, we won't be out of the 2000s for quite some time.
That's very true.
We won't see the end of them.
No, probably not. Although... Well, we just came out with a new book from University Press here called Transhumanism, and it's focusing on it's looking at the technology. Well, you watched Orphan Black.
Yeah.
It's the same kind of thing. The augmenting our bodies and
with
transcending. It's looking toward trying to find immortality.
Right.
You find the same kind of thing that you start seeing more and more movies or TV shows that talk about downloading your consciousness into a computer.
Yeah.
Same kind of thing. It's looking to go beyond human and become immortal.
Right. Via technology. I mean, that's the point. And it's considered the next evolutionary process, I think, right? I mean, humankind aiding the evolutionary process to extend individual human life with the aid of technology, therefore being transhuman, as you said.
Yeah,
yeah.
And I think if you were to strip back a lot of the rhetoric, and I mean, this has been a theme in science fiction for 60 years. Mm-hmm. But if you were to strip it back, it ends up being of a very Buddhist kind of understanding, because eventually to transcend the physical into the spiritual is a higher evolution, or it's what we want to achieve.
Right. Well, it's what not we.
Well, we don't want
we,
to.
We don't want
As
to achieve
Christians,
this, right? Because there's something called the resurrection of the body, which is unique to Christianity. And we don't put off the body in a, as though material things are evil, right? I mean, that Greek dualism between body and spirit and Greek or flesh and spirit. And we know that Paul uses that language, but in a completely different way.
Right. Yeah. So and showing once again that the idea of moving beyond the physical into the spiritual is nothing new.
Yeah, yeah, of course.
This is a false religion that has been around, you know, from the beginning.
From the beginning. But we're not talking about that today.
That's not what we're talking about.
We're continuing in our discussion of the Pilgrim's Progress.
We are.
Right?
Yeah.
And why don't you just bring us up to speed where we're at right now?
Well, we kind of left Pilgrim. He had...
We left him hanging.
We left him hanging. We left him... in desperation. No, he had found the place as he climbed this mountain. He had found a place of rest, and which was fine. That's what it was there for. It was made by the king so that he could rest, or pilgrims could rest. And so while he was resting, though, he fell asleep. And what Bunyan is helping us understand here is that it's when you're going through trials and difficulties in life, there are times when you can find rest and you can take your ease, but that doesn't mean that you stop, progressing, that you stop doing battle within the kingdom of God. And I think that's what he's getting at here.
Yeah.
Is that Christian, he no longer is fighting.
Right.
And because of that, he loses his scroll, mm-hmm. which is his assurance of salvation. And then he goes on. It's a couple of things. It's his assurance. It's what he hands in at the end. From a story perspective, it's what he hands in at the Celestial City mm-hmm. at the end.
Tickets.
That allows him. Yeah. This is his golden ticket.
And it's the story. Yeah.
It's the story.
Yeah.
And he loses it.
Yeah.
And he goes on and he meets people running away from danger. And they're telling him to go back. And then he realizes that he's lost his scroll.
Yeah. And I think it's important for us to remember that, he chastises himself, right? And I think we saw this a bit last time. And, right. and he's really, really hard on himself. There's this long section on the page. And you're like, oh, he just fell asleep, you know?
Yeah.
But it's not as though falling asleep is the issue.
Right.
Because even later in the same section of stage three, he says, and he found rest. So, and he's going to the house and finding rest there.
Yeah.
And that's later toward the end of this, after we meet the porter and some others that we'll talk about. But so it's not just it's not getting rest. It's that in the storyline, in this metaphor that Bunyan is giving to us, it's this slumber that he took. And like you said already, he stopped fighting the good fight, so to speak. And,
right.
and that is what he's chastising himself for. It's the kind of the language that Jesus uses with regard to his disciples of stay awake. It doesn't mean
I think that's a great analogy.
It doesn't mean you can't ever fall asleep. No, God gave us sleep because we need it. It's this awakenness to spiritual things and to maintain that and not to fall backwards in your spiritual walk. Mm-hmm. I think is the image that we're meant to maintain in our Christian life.
At the time when Jesus is in the garden, he's praying.
Yeah.
Here it is, the most pivotal time.
Yeah.
And his disciples, he's asked them to come with him and pray with him, and they fall asleep. Now's not the time for sleep.
Right.
Now's the time for prayer and vigilance. You know, I mean, obviously he could look to them and said, don't you understand what's happening? And they could have honestly said, no, we really don't.
Yeah. We're just wiping the sleepy dust out of our eyes.
He kept telling them what was going to happen, but they didn't believe him.
Mm-hmm.
Either they didn't believe him because they didn't want it to happen, or it was just too incredible for them to get. And yet they kept falling asleep. So this is what Bunyan is doing here. He's using Christian, as an example for us that when we are going through life, there's going to be times that we need to be vigilant. We need to, be defending the faith.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be learning the things of God. We need to not be slacking off in our daily devotions, in our prayer, in our Bible read, these things. We need to be active. And from a story perspective, going back to looking at this as a novel, as literature, and of course, Bunyan himself is writing, in the 17th century. Mm-hmm. When you traveled, when you were going on a long journey, you traveled during the day.
Yeah, absolutely.
You didn't want to be traveling at night. At night is when bandits and things that wanted to eat you came out. So you needed to be traveling during the day. And so here's this pilgrim. And one of the reasons why he's chastising himself, and he gets into that as he gets later on when he's in the house, he chastises himself for sleeping during the day.
Mm-hmm.
And now he has to travel at night. So he ends up going to he goes to the house, beautiful. He goes to this great dwelling, this security. He goes to the fortress. He fell asleep on this little arbor that was still exposed to the elements. It was still exposed to wild animals. It's still exposed to bandits. If he had stayed there during the night, he could have become susceptible to any of those things. He didn't make it to the place of safety. That's not the time to sleep. That's the time to sit and rest and get your strength back so you can make the rest of the journey. And now he has to face going on this journey that he's already been told by two people, it's dangerous. If you keep going that way, you're going to die. Mm-hmm. Is what, and they're running the other way.
Right? Is that timorous and mistrust?
Yes.
And those are the guys that we met there. Yeah. Okay.
And so he has to go that journey now in the dark. Mm-hmm. It's not the time that you want to be traveling.
Yeah, I mean, we're told right there, you mentioned this, but just to get it in his words, he says, well, let me first say, I think the other striking aspect about this section of where he falls asleep and he's so upset about it, is it's right after he loses his burden at the cross. Yeah. Not immediately, but he loses his burden at the cross, and then there's this extended praise. There's this extended mm-hmm. period of time where he's like very happy and he's very joyous, mm-hmm. and then he's going along and he reaches the hill difficulty, and shortly thereafter he falls asleep. So, so it's that putting those really close together in the same section, I think is meant sort of to help us, you know, hey, be awake, right?
Yeah.
You know, wake up, stay awake, keep walking, keep watchful. Well, and he'll eventually meet someone named Watchful.
Yes. It's interesting. Young Christians, we've all known people who have become Christians and, you know, they're on fire for the Lord. There's this the short period of time where you just, all they do is read, which is, it's a great time. They read godly books and they talk about the things of God, and everything to them is just incredible. Isn't this wonderful? Mm-hmm. Everything is just perfect. And they're now Christians, and they're so thankful. And then, you know, a year later, you know, they become like the rest of us, complacent.
You know?
And then when difficulty comes in, and this is what's going on with Christian here, difficulty comes in and he just stops instead of going forward. So now he's up, you know, he's made it past the hill difficulty. He's got to scroll back.
Yeah. He had to go back and find it.
Yeah, he did.
Right. And it's likened to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the extra 40 years, right, that they have to spend, rerouting, so to speak, or recalculating.
Yeah.
You seen that meme?
Walking a circuit.
Have you seen
that? Was it the VeggieTales? Is that what you
No, there's a meme.
Oh, it was a meme?
There's a meme out there that has Moses at the front, and Moses is saying, you need to stop that. And they're like turning through the wilderness and they're saying, recalculating.
Oh, recalculating. GPS.
Yeah.
Nice.
Anyway. So yeah, I mean, he says, I'm trying to find the spot, where he likens it to Israel. Thus, therefore, he now went on bewailing his sinful sleep, saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, that I should sleep in the daytime, that I should sleep in the midst of difficulty, that I should so indulge the flesh as to use the rest for ease to my flesh, which the Lord of the hill hath erected only for the relief of the spirits of pilgrims. How many steps have I took in vain? Thus it happened to Israel for their sin. They were sent back again by the way of the Red Sea." And then a little bit later, "Oh, that I had not slept. Now by this time he had come to the arbor again, wherefore a while he sat down and wept. But at last, as Christian would have it, looking sorrowfully down under the settle, there he espied his roll, the which he with trembling and haste catched up and put it into his bosom. But who can tell how joyful this man was when he had gotten his roll again? For this roll was the assurance of his life in the acceptance at the desired haven." So just that's the section that, you know, it's a portion of where he's, you know, chastising himself, as you said, but it's also where he finds it again. And we learn exactly what the roll is. And as you've already mentioned several times, it is the assurance of his life, the acceptance of as a ticket, him at the desired haven.
It's here's an experiment for all of us when church this Sunday. Go up to everyone that you see and ask them how their devotional life is.
Mm-hmm.
Because I more than likely most people would look at you and say, "Oh, it's just not what I just, you know, it's I just haven't." And we, by the way, we'd be all saying the same thing. You know, "Oh, I want to read every day, but I haven't. My devotions are just, I just get too busy." And this is all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And here, one thing that Bunyan is kind of bringing out here is, look, if you don't constantly stay vigilant when it comes to keeping yourself fresh in the spirit and in the word, and it's going to be like going back 3 weeks later, you're going to be like, oh, I haven't read scripture.
And then when you read, it's like, why haven't I done this?
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, I've been such an idiot, a fool. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me back to your word.
Right.
And Lord willing, you keep it up. And that's not a law thing. I mean, we are commanded to read his word. But the point is the love relationship.
Right.
Right. I mean, this is our relationship that we have with our God, who has loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son that we wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life with him. Right. And with him is that relationship. It's not just this command thing, this law thing that you have to do because you have to do it. No, you do it because you want to do it. And when you don't want to do it, that's when you have to start praying to the Lord. Lord, make me want this. Give me this heart that wants your word over and over again. And we've been, starting to go through Psalm 119, and that's what's been, refreshing about that.
Yeah.
And I don't see the law being spoken of there in all of its various ways in the sense that it is oppressive to us, but in the sense that this is the love of the Christian, the way of the Lord, the word. And there's prayers throughout. Open mine eyes, that I might see wonderful things out of your law, out of your statutes, out of your commandments, to see the Lord himself and his ways to be glorious. So, if the psalmists pray, for the Lord to open the eyes, their eyes by his spirit to see the wonderful things of God's word, then we too ought to as well.
Yeah. So in the story now, Christian finds himself in the dark. He can see the house. He knows that he needs to get there, that is the place of rest. He would have gotten there if he hadn't fallen asleep. He'd already be there. But there's two lions. And here's Christian. He's scared. He doesn't want to keep going. He knows these lions are ready to go after him. It's one of great, if you ever see illustrations of Pilgrim's Progress, this is always a great scene with Christian there and the two lions ready to attack. And we're told that Christian, he sees the lions, but he doesn't see the chains.
Right, right.
Which it's just, I love that analogy, that picture.
The lions were chained. But he saw not the chains. I mean, that's just a little parenthetical note. But that is the issue, why we fear. We don't see the lion, Satan, chained.
Yeah.
We
have to remember that. It can be so overwhelming when you're going through trials, and especially when the enemy of our souls is bringing up our past sins to us. Sins that we know God is forgiven and that he remembers no more. And yet all we feel is the guilt. And we forget about the fact that as Luther said, he's a devil, but he's God's devil.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we feel the accusation again and again.
Right.
And then that guilt of the first sin, or not the first sin, but the actuality of doing that sin. And like you said, it's, you referenced Luther, and it's, God's devil. But you also think of Job and how, know, Job, or we see have that scene, that unique scene in heaven where, Satan actually has to come and essentially ask permission to do whatever he wants to do to Job. And God gives him restrictions and limitations, and Satan cannot transgress them.
Right.
He has no ability to go beyond that which God has allowed him to do. And that's a sense. I mean, that's the chains that we see here. These lions are chained, can only do what God has allowed them to do. And the storyline here, they can only go so far. And if you keep on the straight and narrow path, if you keep in the middle, right in the middle, they're not going to affect you negatively.
Right.
You'll make it right on through. Yeah. The problem is, we don't know going.
No.
We don't know the chains are there, and we're kind of like walking around, it's going to come over there. We're trying to.
And you still feel the fear.
Yeah.
I mean, it's real. The fear that he's feeling here, that we feel, we're going through a really difficult time and we're depressed or we're discouraged. We feel that. Mm-hmm. And we have to remember that we can't allow our feelings to dictate what is true.
Right. We can't let the feelings dictate what's true, nor to keep us from pressing forward.
Yeah.
I think from that passage you read earlier, to go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And that's the he's there. He needs to move forward, but he's afraid.
Yeah. So, but God sends in the story, a man comes to encourage him and to help him, who's called Watchful. And God does watch for our souls. God does watch for us. He always provides a way of escape and temptation. Mm-hmm. He always delivers from any trials. And it's just hard to remember that when we're in the midst of them.
Yeah, and that's the porter. See, that's why I kept getting goofed up here, because he's described as the porter in mine, but then he is given the name Watchful, as I see here. It says, but the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt, right? He stopped. He sees the lions and he pauses. He's afraid. If he would go back, cried unto him, saying, is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained and are placed there for trial of faith where it is, and for discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee. Right. So as we have in the scriptures, that the direction, the guidance of what happens in the midst of trials and what the purpose of those trials are. So here we have it as well from Watchful. But, you know, thankfully, Christian listens, but more often than not, we don't.
Right.
We find ourselves in the midst of trial, and we look at a passage like 1 Peter 1, and we see what trials are meant for, and yet we still see them as something other than that. We see them as God punishing us. We will use that language of God being angry and hurtful and being mean to us, instead of Him refining us, testing us.
As a father, disciplines, even.
Yeah. I mean, we can even use the language. It might be because of sin. It might be something that we have done. And our Lord is chastising us and directing us and disciplining us to turn us away from that sin unto Him, and to find Him to be our gracious Father in heaven, who will receive us and will love us, and who will use that trial that He's allowing us to go through to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so often we fail to see it like that. We have to be brought there, thankfully, by our friends who are our watchful friends.
Well, that's just it. We have our fellow Christians, which is one of the great things about being part of a church community.
Yeah,
is that we should be caring for each other's souls. And when, you know, I might be going through a great time in life. You know, I don't have any trials. You know, everything's wonderful. But then I come to church and I find out that my brother, sister in Christ lost a child that week. Mm-hmm. And what am I to do? I'm supposed to weep with those who weep and help them through it. And maybe they're discouraged to the point of why should we keep trusting in God if He's going to allow our children to die?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not going to be something that's going to be a one-time conversation. That's going to be weeks and months and sometimes maybe even years of helping people get past something like that.
Or but, not necessarily past it, just to live with it in this life.
Right. Well, to get to the place where they're at peace with it.
Yeah, I hear you saying that. Yeah.
And when I'm going through struggles, someone else can come along beside me and help me. And we have been created to be in community and fellowship with each other. And as much of an introvert as I actually am and would love to just sit in a room surrounded by books and maybe Melody can come in.
Maybe. Maybe.
Yeah. I've been created to be in community and so I have to overcome my want to be alone and just be quiet. Everybody else be quiet around me. You know, but no, I've been called to minister to other people and allow them to minister to me.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's, you know, that is something that we as prideful people, naturally prideful people,
not allowing
most
the help
of us are.
The reception of help.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
It's probably much harder to receive help than it is to want to give help. Because we come to church, most Christians are like, even people that aren't Christians are like, oh, you need some help? Let me help you.
Yeah, right.
But receiving help?
That's I don't need help. I stand on myself.
I can do it myself.
Well, that's the great thing about prayer is the acknowledgement that I need help. Right? That's what you're doing to God. I mean, that's what you're doing before. You're humbling yourself before the Lord.
Yeah.
And as a pastor, you know, one of the great things about being a pastor is seeing and hearing about all the help that other people give to one another, right? And, you know, one of the difficulties is when people don't ask for help when they need it, right, from either the pastor or the elders. But the blessing is when they don't necessarily ask me or one of the elders, but go to other people in the church and they're finding help. And that's ministering one to another, right? That's the one anothering we see. That's the love that is built. That's a great thing. It's when folks don't find the help that they're looking for and or don't ask for it, as you said, because of pride or for one other reason, or maybe they're ashamed of some reason. That's the difficult part of living in the community, because you want people to find that help that they need.
Yeah. So Christian, he makes a pilgrim, Christian now, he makes it past the lines and he enters into this house. What's going on with this house?
What do you mean? What's going on with this house? it's a beautiful house.
It's a beautiful house.
It's a pretty place to be. It's a place. Well, he finds rest there. Mm-hmm. I tend to think of it like the church.
Yeah,
right?
That's what I was wondering if you were going to say that.
Yeah. And well, did you pass over where he tells what his old name used to be again?
What was his old name? We talked about that last time. I didn't bring it.
No. That's fine. No, I have the book open. We're at that section. And he's telling his story, essentially. He's giving his testimony, right, at the beginning here. He's talking.
He does that a lot in the book, actually.
He does. He's doing it again, and he's talking with Watchful, the porter, and he's talking a little about, and the porter asks, "What's your name?" "My name is now Christian, but my name at the first was Graceless. I came of the race of Japheth, whom God will persuade to dwell in the tents of Shem." And so here he's with Porter or he's with Watchful. And in my book, he's described as Porter over and over again. So that's why I keep saying that. And he's there and he goes to this house, this beautiful house, and meets with Prudence, Piety, and Charity. He comes to this house and meets these, I think by their names, women.
Yeah. Well, right? I think we're to.
And this house is described as a house that is built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief and security of pilgrims. Yeah. And I think that's why I think it ought to be understood as the church, because it's the place that's built by the Lord of the Hill, and it's built by the Lord. And that is what is built on this earth for believers, Christians, to find a place of security and a place of rest and relief in our journey here to the celestial city.
Yeah.
So
again, you know, don't sit home and watch TBN for your church experience.
TBN being a bad example,
or anything. Okay. I guess now don't sit there and watch you. Even if it's watching Sinclair Ferguson on YouTube,
even the best of the best, even a full church, unless you're homebound, right? For one reason or another, right?
Of course, but you're church, sick. Absolutely.
But churches are having live showing on Facebook. I mean, they do it in Vimeo. They do it in a variety of different formats, right? And good churches are doing this for good reasons, right? But we should not misuse those good reasons. some churches are doing them. He gave me this look like, are they really? Some churches are doing it for good reasons. That being for the shut-ins, for when you're sick, and you can't get out of bed.
Perfectly acceptable.
Absolutely. And maybe, you know, because internet is such an international thing, for people in places that they're just simply unable to worship because there just isn't anything, right? That's a good reason. But we should not be, right, with our car sitting outside and our able bodies, vegging it at home in our robes, putting on the internet and watching.
As fantastic as that sounds, by the way. I'm all for that.
But not on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And because we, as Rob was saying earlier, we are a people that is meant to assemble. That is what the community of saints are. We are an assembling people. We are people who gather together. We are people who congregate together. That's why we're called congregations. We're people that must gather as a body together and lift our voices up together and hear the word together and pray together and sing together and talk together, learn together. So that we need to do that at God's call. Yeah. And so I think, you know, the church is important, obviously.
Well, what we learn, one of the things we learned with Christian being in this house, is that through trials, it produces prudence and piety and charity and discretion within us. And that's what he's coming in there. He's being nurtured and instructed by these women. In the story, of course.
Right. Yeah.
But this is what Bunyan's trying to do is he's saying this is what is produced from trials. This is what we learn from them. We are strengthened by them, and the church is a place of rest and a place of instruction and a place where we can come and we've gotten past the trials. It should be a place of safety. Now,
yes,
this is what Bunyan is trying to do here. Mm-hmm. I'm sure there are people thinking, "Well, look at all these bad things that happen in the church." And
right.
we're looking at Pilgrim's Progress right now. Yes, there are times when the church, people in the church, do horrible things. That can be another episode sometime to talk about how to deal with those things. But the church is supposed to be the place of safety and rest, and we should be looking for that, and we should be ministering to others to help them find that. I mean, there's nothing sadder than a person who's a member of the church coming in and not being made well by the ministry of the word or by the singing or by the prayer. And maybe it's because we are so wrapped up in, I don't know, our lives individually apart from Christ or apart mm-hmm. from the church. Or maybe it's that we're just not wanting to find that rest.
Well, I think, yeah, I mean, there's a variety of reasons why it could be that the church is a false church, right?
Sure.
You get that. But if you're in a gospel believing church, Bible believing church, it could be that, you know, the person coming in is, you know, one of these other people that we read about in here who's not going to find rest in the church because they don't find the church to have anything right. to offer them, right? It's a very sort of self-centered way of looking at the church. So there's a variety of different things that could be happening there. But for the believer in a Bible-believing church, you're going to want that person to come and be fed and nourished. And that person ought to be able to have that in any Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church where they are fed by the word regularly, they're fed by the sacraments regularly, they're fed by prayer regularly, and in the wonderful context of the fellowship of the saints and the community of saints, and you know, a Bible believing person, a believer, Christian, is going to find that rest, that security, that relief as they sort of just take in the air of salvation. Yeah. Should be a different atmosphere,
right.
Should be a breath of fresh air as you, and I'm now talking metaphorically here, but as you close the doors, as you walk in and close the door behind you to the world around mm-hmm. you, right? Mm-hmm. The church is meant to be a place where you're breathing a different air, like the Spirit of God himself, right? Where yes, we're all sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace, and that grace is at work, and that grace should be something that is produced in us, that the Spirit produces this wonderful fruit of the Spirit in us, where we're blossoming, not perfectly, we're not saying anything like that, but in such a way where we find the Word to be refreshing, and we yeah. find worship to be refreshing, not this stagnant, boring thing.
If that is not what you as anybody listening, if that's not what you're viewing your church as, I'm assuming that you're going to a good church,
mm-hmm.
Not perfect, but good. If that's not the experience that you're having, the way that you make it that experience is actually starts by wanting it. You have to want to be able to stop thinking about the cares of the world and look to Christ. And that's something that can be a struggle. And that's something that is not going to be, it's not a switch. You don't just say, okay, good, boom, done.
Right.
It's going to be a constant, vigilant habit that you need to form, that we all need to continue to maintain.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, there's so many different variations of, there's a variety of different things that could be going on in someone's life that
Absolutely.
Can make it. You know, there could be medical issues. There could be spiritual issues.
Right.
Could be, and mental issues. And I don't say that in a negative way, but, depression, melancholy,
sure.
things of that nature that come upon us that we need extra help, so to speak, to maintain life in the church in such a way that and maybe you need, counselor. Maybe you need reconciliation with someone. You know, there's a variety of things that the Lord uses these things to sort of say something's wrong.
Yeah.
But the church should be a place where we live with this brotherly affection one for another and find this a place of safety, a place of relief and rest. And we pray that to be the case for our church, our congregation, Westminster. If you're in town, come visit with us. One thing that I've been blessed by Westminster is a welcoming community. And I don't know of anyone who's ever left our congregation saying, I didn't feel welcome. They might not have agreed with us and gone off to another church, but they felt welcome. And that is what one of the great blessings of being a part of a congregation.
Yeah. We start to see a theme develop when a pilgrim is in this house. When they sit down to dinner, let's talk about the things of God.
Oh yeah, yeah.
And we're going to see that theme, and again, it's picked up even in the sequel with Christiana and the children, even much more than it is here. But we just see this. Bunyan is always pointing the reader to focus on as you live your life. You should be focused on the things of God. You should be discussing the things of God, and if we understand the road that's being walked on here is as a life, and the Christian path, or at least the visible church, as I think we've seen, it is fundamental to our spiritual growth that we have discussions about the things of God. As something that we just do, it's hard in a society when we have so many other things to talk about.
Yeah,
I like sports.
Right.
I like movies. I like
Yeah, but we tend to talk about the sports. We tend to talk about the movies. We tend to talk about things going on in our work situations, life, and sometimes those relate to our spiritual formation.
Sure.
But a lot of times they don't.
Right. And it's not that you can never talk about those things.
Yeah.
It's just that do we find ourselves wanting to have those spiritual conversations?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Bunyan sort of gives us not necessarily everyday examples, but he gives us some examples of the types of questions might ask. Well, how'd you get here?
Yeah.
Who'd you meet along the way? And, he talks about we're reminded of people like Simple and Sloth and Presumption, Formalists and Hypocrisy in this section, the lions that he met along the way, and Prudence, Piety, and Discretion and Charity. They're all asking these, different questions. And one of the questions along the way is, did you leave a family or did they not come with you? Right.
Yeah.
And
I thought that was really interesting.
It is interesting. Right. That. And, I think that's a part of our discussion in a moment, but what he says is Prudence asks, do you not think sometimes of the country from whence you came? So not the family yet, but ask about, you think about the city of destruction, right? That's where he came from.
Well, the life you left behind.
Yeah. And he answers, yes, but with much shame and detestation. Truly, if I had been mindful of that country from whence I came out, I might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now I desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one.
Yeah.
Right? And then just, reflecting on Hebrews, the end of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12 or 13. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city which is to come, right? It's just this wonderful mindset that Bunyan gives to Christian, even early on in his pilgrimage here, when he thinks upon his old life, his old ways, he says, no, that's not the life I want. I seek a better life. I seek a better country. Not so much a new moral life. That's a good thing. But that's not, you know, the focus isn't on the moral renovation here. Mm-hmm. The focus is on a whole new world that he's going to live in the heavenly city with his, in the celestial city with his God, which is pretty cool.
Yeah, they ask him, why do you want to go to the city? Why are you doing this? Mm-hmm. Where are you going? Why do you want to be there? And he answers, to see the living Christ. Mm-hmm. He says, to be free from indwelling sin and to be forever among fellow believers.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's just...
You mind if I read that section?
Yeah, sure.
I got the book in front of me. Rob does this all from memory. I don't know how he does it, but I got to have the book in front of me. So it says, what is it that makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion? Why, there I hope to see him alive, that did hang dead on the cross. And there I hope to be rid of all those things that to this day are in me an annoyance to me. There they say there is no death, and there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For to tell you truth, I love him, because I was by him eased of my burden, and I am weary of my inward sickness. I would fain be where I shall die no more, and with the company that shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy. It's just, you know, this wonderful little picture. I mean, a very brief set of statements of our hope of eternity. You know, it's really great.
Yeah. So he goes to a place after dinner. He goes and he goes to the chamber where he's going to sleep. Here's your room. It's by the way, it's called Peace. great name for a room that you're going to sleep in. But you know, again, this is all after the trials. He had gone up this difficult mountain. He had faced these lions, and he comes to the place of rest and peace and equipment. He's preparation. He's in a place of preparation. And he's there for a while. I think that there's one time when he sees a friend of his that we'll talk about later. But he sees this friend, and he actually asks Watchful, who is it? Oh, it's Faithful. Oh, I know him.
Yeah. Hey,
I know him. He was also from my town, and he wants to leave, but they hold him back because he's not ready, and. They give him more instruction. One of the instructions that I think is very beneficial to him and to us, I think Bunny makes a great point here, is they tell him, first they tell him about the gospel, they talk about Christ. So they're you know, again, where's the instruction coming from? It's coming from Scripture. Mm-hmm. And he's learning about Christ and more, but also he's learning about the pilgrims that have gone before him, the Christians that have lived lives, that have completed their course, that have made it to the everlasting city. They've made it, and he's learning, and he's gaining knowledge, but also encouragement. Mm-hmm. Now, specifically, we're seeing Hebrews 11.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's essentially like Hebrews 11, right?
Right.
Yeah.
But it's said that there are hundreds, mm-hmm. that they're talking. So this isn't, there's not hundreds within Hebrews 11.
Right.
But they are... They do make reference. Bunyan makes specific references to Hebrews 11, but again, this is why I'm always advocating for
Christian biographies.
Yes,
Yes,
because being able to read about other Christians, their struggles, their failures, their triumphs, their commitment to Christ, it encourages us. It prepares us for when we go through difficulties. You had mentioned earlier about the ladies talking to Christian about his home, his family.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So they had asked about, you know, hey, you ever think about your family or your home? And then the conversation goes in such a way back and forth with Prudence here for a bit. Right after, you know, the section on that we already read about why are you desirous of going into Mount Zion? And he responds in that wonderful way. The next question is almost—it's like heartbreaking.
Yeah.
Well, have you a family? Are you a married man? And he's like, I have a wife. I have four small children. well, why didn't you bring him with you? You know, as Charity asks, you know, Love asks.
Yeah, Love. Yeah,
there right? And then it's like, he's weeping again. He's like, then Christian wept and said, oh, how willingly would I have done it? But they were all of them utterly averse to my going on pilgrimage. And we saw that at the beginning, right? If you read through, and I actually just started listening to this audio recording on the way to bringing the kids to school. So it's myself, it's our kids and other kids. And so we started listening to it, and heard again their concern for him going off, and others' concerns. You know, it's like he must have a fever or something like that. You know, their concern is that he's gone crazy. And they don't have this sense of urgency to leave the city of destruction. And Pilgrim and Christian, has this weeping over their not coming. And Charity keeps asking, well, did you talk to them about it? Did you endeavor?
Yeah, it really is piercing. It's like, what?
You know, I mean, it's and endeavored to have shown them the danger. Well, so I did, and told them also what God had showed to me of the destruction of our city. But it seemed to them as one that mocked, and they believed me not. Well, did you pray to God? You know, stab. And you know, she's doing it in love. You know, I mean, her name is Love, Charity. Okay. We believe that she's doing it in love, right? Yes. And the storyline is she's doing it in love. Did you pray to God that he would give you blessing and your counsel to them? Yes. And, you know, with much affection, for you must think that my wife and poor children were very dear unto me. But did you tell them of your own sorrow and fear? You know, did you go through these? Did you encourage them? Did you pray
did
for
you
them?
Everything that you could have done.
Exactly. Yes. Over and over and over. They might also see my fears in my countenance and my tears, and also in my trembling under the apprehension of the judgment that did hang over our heads, but all was not sufficient to prevail with them to come with me. But what could they say for themselves why they came not? Why, my wife was afraid of losing this world. And my children were given to the foolish delights of youth. So what by one thing and what by another, they left me to wander in this manner alone. And so, you know, you have this heart-wrenching little section. It's not but a page long. And you know, you get this, just this, well, we've said it in the past that this might be, this is a something autobiographical at points, right? And,
could be,
be this wrenching of his first wife. I don't know.
We don't know anything about her. Right. I don't think that he's actually thinking of his family here, but he, his personal family, but he very well knows people who have been through this, that have come to Christ and been coming to, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, where they come and they're, family is not with them.
Not with them, yeah. And we have that in our own congregations,
sure, of course.
Right?
Most congregations
where
do.
You have, you know, a mother with children or a father with children without their parent, without their spouse, and you can sense the sorrow of that situation. And I think sometimes, you know, we can fall into that, well, God hasn't, you know, saved them yet. You know, there's not much I can do. But you see the pressing that love does, and that love that we are meant to have for our spouse and children, of course, that would be this same affection to impress upon them the need for repentance and faith and salvation to come and find rest in this beautiful house, right? And Christian is assuring them he did everything that he knows, you know, that he could do. Thankfully, there is a part two.
There, I think that one thing that Bunyan is trying to pull out here is the scripture that talks about their blood being on your hands, which is a very, very odd phrase for us, and it's a very hard concept, I think, for Christians to really understand. I don't think we understand it fully. I think it's kind of lost in translation, because I've heard it misused so much.
Sure.
I've heard it used that if you don't, I mean, if you don't tell everybody that you see their mm-hmm. blood is on your hand, which I just don't think is possible. Well,
they use a similar language, but slightly different here. And that's the language that Charity uses.
Right.
She says, indeed, Cain hated his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And if thy wife and children have been offended with thee, for this they thereby show themselves to be implacable to good. And thou hast delivered thy soul from their blood.
Right, right. Yeah.
And so the point there is, you've done everything that you could do in your love for them. The weight of their souls is not on you, right? The fact that they have yet to come to the Lord, that's not something that is upon your head.
Right. And this was Christian was dealing with his wife and children.
Yes, yeah.
He had the opportunity. He had the relationship. I mean, we have where we become wrong is when we have that opportunity in that relationship when we never witness for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really what that verse is talking about. And it's scary to do that. It's, you know, we have that. What if they're going to think I'm an idiot?
Yeah. You know, yeah. I hear you.
That's natural to think that. And sometimes they will.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in fact, I mean, I've had close people to me I'm not 100% faithful in this, but I do remember a time sitting across from a friend. Talking about the things, and he actually looked at me and went, wait a minute. You're telling me that you think the Bible's actually true?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yes. And he laughed. Boy, did he laugh for a long time. Mm. And it's like, you might be laughed at, but it's our Lord. It's our Savior. And they're ultimately not laughing at you. They're laughing at God, which is not funny in any way.
Right.
It is. I pray for his soul that he would repent and believe. I actually didn't feel humiliation then because of that.
Right. Yeah.
But he can laugh all he wants at me because it's not me.
Right.
So Christian here, he's prepared. This is where he's given the armor. They go into the armory. and he gets, you know, he's got his, you know, his armor and his sword and his shield and, you know, all the different, the helmet and the breastplate and the shoes.
Right. Ephesians 6 all over here. Right?
This is, he is now prepared and he's going to go out. He's going to go back out. He's much more prepared than he was when he went up the difficult mountain and went between the lions. He's been trained of the things of God. He's been encouraged by the stories of Christians who have gone before him, and he's been prepared through the armor of the Holy Spirit that we are given to go out and face this world. And we, from a literary standpoint, we need to really look at this as if he's being prepared, then there's going to be reason for it later on in the story.
Really?
Yeah. So if he has armor and he has a sword and he has a shield, he's probably going to be doing battle.
He's getting ready
at
for
some
battle.
Point.
Yeah. And like, yeah. These are nice and soft and cozy. No. Yeah.
No. It's, you know, here's 60 pounds of very hot metal that you get to go walk around the sun in.
It's foreshadowing the Christian life.
It right? is.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But he's prepared. He's been trained for it. And what I think is the best sequence that we have here is what they give him to eat in the preparation. They're going to send him out, and they send him out with bread and wine and raisins. And if the bread and wine are not, you know, blinking communion to you, it should, which is great. And when you look at the literary masterpieces that we have, actually, again, Bunyan's writing, you know, in the 1600s. But when you look at the Arthurian stories and you see bread and wine throughout, you know, it's always talking about communion, that this bread and wine just keeps popping up. And in all sorts of, look at different fairy tales, even like when you get to like Brothers Grimm and but you know, the stories before that, you see bread and wine, it just keeps popping up. And Tolkien has a story, I think I mentioned it before, called Leif Meiningel, where it's actually his only, it's his allegory story, which remember he hated allegory, but he has this story where Nigel actually goes, and spoiler alert, he actually goes to purgatory. This is where he has these two, the two main characters in the story are Nigel and Parrish. So these two men are in purgatory together. And at some point they go through this training. It's all about purging and it's all about training and it's all about helping them it's sanctification is really what's going on in the story. Okay. And they get to the place where they've gone through the workhouse and now they're going to gentle treatment. And so it's not as bad as the workhouse. The workhouse, they really had to work, but now they're going to a place. It's still treatment. It's still purging. It's still sanctification that's going on. But it's at one point it says all that they ate and drank was bread and wine. That's all they had was bread and wine. And so again, it's that highlighting of communion that's going on in that story. Now I'm not advocating for purgatory.
nor living a life of just bread and wine.
Right, just, right, exactly. But that's the point.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, well, they do give them raisins too, you know, which are just humiliated grapes, yeah. Which is where we get wine. So, but that was the standard. I mean, you went on raisins kept. So when you went on long journeys, when you were wandering and traveling and out in the wild, raisins was something that you had with you because they kept for so long. Anyway, so I just love that imagery that Bunyan puts in there. The sustaining Christian is going to be bread and wine and raisins as he goes on his journey.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformforum.org. And to find out more about the congregations that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area, do check out chicagoreform.org to find a great congregation within the Chicagoland area. What's up next time, Rob?
Well, we'll keep following Christian and we'll see why he had to put on all that armor.
All right. Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.